Well, this is my third and final sermon on the life of Jacob. Well, today's readings are by no means the last of Jacob's story in Genesis, but they do, in a sense, represent the third and the final stage of his long and eventful life. The first stage is Jacob, the unrepentant, cheating double dealer. And yet, in spite of his terrible behaviour and his sinful heart, God had plans to use Jacob in saving his people from their sins, an action plan of God that culminated in the coming of Jacob's distant descendant, Jesus of Nazareth, who became the true ladder that Jacob had been shown in a dream, a ladder uniting heaven and earth, a ladder uniting God and humanity. The second stage of Jacob's journey of faith, which we dealt with last week, is Jacob's conversion to faith and trust in God, his rebirth as a fundamentally new person. And this is depicted for us in the account of him wrestling all night with a man who in some way or another stands for Christ, a man who he clings to until he is blessed, a man who marks his conversion by renaming him Israel, which means God strives. The immediate fruit of his new attitude is peace and reconciliation with his twin brother Esau, who had previously treated him so badly. This morning we look at an episode which I think characterises the third and the final stage of Jacob's life. This is the stage of his settled, mature faith, his trust in God's will for him and his family. Now, this episode occurs some years after Jacob's all-night wrestling match. We don't know how long, but we do know that at least several of Jacob's children are now well into adulthood. Now, between the wrestling match and this episode, things have not been all rosy. Some really bad stuff has happened, and perhaps that's the first thing for us to note. Becoming a Christian does not guarantee you a trouble-free life. It never did, and it never will. In Jacob's case, although he himself was no longer the culprit causing trouble and strife, as he once was, his sons were in some ways much worse than he'd been. Like father, like son, but on steroids. Chapter 34 of Genesis relates a terrible event in the life of Dinah, one of Jacob's daughters, and the repercussions that follow. It's a story to make your hair stand on end. In summary, what happened was this. Jacob and his large family had settled in the area of a clan of Hivites, and things were peaceful between them. That is, until the local chief's son, Shechem, sees Dinah while she was visiting some of the women of his clan. He raped her, and he was so obsessed with her that he would not let her go. He wanted to make her one of his wives. And that led to negotiations between Jacob's sons and the chief, Hamor. Now, Jacob's sons deliberately deceived the chief by agreeing to his proposal that the two clans should merge so they could intermarry, but only on the proviso that as Jacob's sons and male servants were all circumcised, the same would have to happen to all the men and servants of Shechem's clan of Hivites. Now the chief agreed, and all their men were circumcised, as we read in our first reading. They were all circumcised on the one day. And while they were all weakened and recovering from this, two of Jacob's sons, Simeon and Levi, unleashed a bloodbath. They and their servants slaughtered all the men. They kidnapped all the women and children, just like Islamic extremists do regularly in Nigeria. And they stole all their livestock. In other words, they completely wiped out the entire clan. It was genocide, pure, bloody, and simple. And when the horrified and disgusted Jacob found out and took issue with them, their insolent response to their father, you see it in verse 31, was, should he, that is Shechem, should he treat our sister like a prostitute? That was their excuse. What a very up-to-date topical issue this is. Simeon's and Levi's response, as well as showing their disrespect for their father, is a classic example of men having a terrible attitude towards women. It means that they think it's perfectly acceptable to rape a woman who's a prostitute, but not their sister. We're still dealing with that very same attitude, condoning violence and predatory behaviour against women today. As the writer of Ecclesiastes noted, there's nothing new under the sun. But let me get back to the story. What Jacob's sons did was a massive crime. To pay back Shechem for his crime against their sister, they murdered, plundered, and pillaged on a huge scale. And they thought what they'd done was perfectly acceptable. Now, Jacob knew that this chain reaction of payback would only continue until his family too had been wiped off the face of the earth. Blood feud. He told his bloodthirsty, murdering, misogynist sons that they'd made him and his family stink to the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites and the Perizzites. He said, my numbers are few, and if they gather themselves against me and attack me, I shall be destroyed, both I and my household, his whole household, including them and their children. Jacob's sinful, out-of-control sons had not only committed mass murder, but they'd put their whole family at risk of extinction through payback. But God had said that he would ultimately bless all the families of the earth through Jacob's descendants. Jacob, now a man of faith, believes God and trusts in God. And God tells Jacob what he is to do to avert the extinction of his family. And we see that at the beginning of chapter 35. Arise, God says to Jacob, and go to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. See, here is God not only directing the way in which he will ensure the survival of the family, but confirming to Jacob that what he promised him at Bethel all those years ago still holds true. Regardless of the crimes of his sons, his promise to Jacob still holds true. It was at Bethel in the dream of the ladder that God had told Jacob in chapter 28 of Genesis, behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." See, Jacob did not really understand that back then. But now, with the eyes of faith, he understands what God said to him then and what he's saying to him now. God is in effect saying to Jacob, "I told you I will bring you back to a place of safety, and now is the time for it to happen." Consider Jacob's quite different responses to these two events. Back when he had that dream, his response to God's promise was, "Oh yeah? Well, we'll see. If you give me a safe and a trouble-free life, then eventually I'll make you my God and I'll even give you a 10% cut on all my wealth." That was the old, unbelieving, self-centered, greedy Jacob. But things are very different this time round. If you have to pack up your family and leave in a hurry, like you might to escape an approaching bushfire or a flood, you'll very quickly decide what you really need to take and what will only weigh you down. And that's what's happening here with Jacob in verse 2. "So Jacob said to his household and to all those who were with him, 'Put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments.'" Now, from our modern point of view, we can easily miss the huge significance of what Jacob is doing here. He might have become a man of faith, faith in the one and only God, but it is obvious that this is not so, or not yet so, for lots of his family and his servants. His wife, Rachel, had actually stolen the household gods of her father, Laban, when the family had run away from him. She could not live without them. Now, these things, these household gods, they're small statues of various pagan gods and goddesses, and some would bring you good luck, and you could use others to put a curse on your enemy or your rival. One way and another, household gods were like remote control devices by which you could manipulate divine forces to do what you wanted. If you believed in this sort of superstition, as so many of Jacob's household and even his wives apparently did, then the last thing you would want to leave behind would be your household gods. You would not want to leave without them. But that's exactly what Jacob is telling his family and servants to do. He's saying, forsake all that stuff, all those false, worthless gods. See, this is Jacob the evangelist. This is Jacob preaching the gospel of God's grace to his family and servants. Give up your reliance on superstition and magic. Leave all the symbols of your past way of life behind. Purify yourselves by letting the Holy Spirit purify your hearts. And as an outward sign of your repentance and your new direction, then change into new clothes, as God is changing you inwardly into new people. That's the gospel of Jacob. He proclaims the God that he's come to know personally. He is, he tells them, the God who answers me in my day of distress and has been with me wherever I have gone. In the power of the Holy Spirit, Jacob's family and servants respond to the gospel of grace that he proclaims. You see that in verse 4. "So they gave to Jacob all the foreign gods that they had and the rings that were in their ears, which were good luck charms. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree that was near Shechem. And so they set out to journey through what was now very hostile land, the land of the relatives of those whom Simeon and Levi had slaughtered. And they did so without the protection of anything or anyone. Anyone, that is, except the God of Abraham and Isaac and now Jacob. Now that is a journey of faith. And the God who told Jacob to set out on this dangerous journey made sure that what he intended to be achieved was achieved. And so in verse 5 we read, as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them, so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. No payback. No blood feud. And so they escape, being wiped off the face of the earth. They reach the safety of Bethel. Once again, God has demonstrated his sovereign will and his ultimate power over all things. What he told Jacob all those years ago in Bethel has now come to pass back in Bethel. Nothing and no one can stand against the will of God. And when you think about it, we too are on a journey through dangerous country. That's actually the experience of every human. Ask yourself, what is absolutely essential for my journey through life? And what baggage should I bury under the terebinth tree? You know, if our trust, our ultimate trust, is in anything other than God, then whatever it is, it's a foreign God. And it ought to be buried and left behind. Jacob is not the only person that God had a plan for. He has a plan for you too. And his plan for you involves his glory and your best interests. So this week, why not preach Jacob's gospel to yourself? Examine your heart. Examine your behaviour. Question your attitudes. See how many foreign gods and good luck charms you can shake out of your own heart. I can guarantee you that if you do it fearlessly, you'll be surprised how many. Renounce them. Give them up. Bury them under the terebinth tree and set out for Bethel, which means the face of God. Set out for the face of God by putting your trust in the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the one who is God Almighty. And you will find, as Jacob found, that he is the one who will answer you in your day of distress, and he will be with you wherever you go. Amen, and thanks be to God.